Shall we bow our heads, we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for keeping us through these days, and now we are just remaining with a few days before we get into the new year. We are so thankful, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to be found in your house this evening. We pray, Lord, as we present ourselves before you, Lord, may you forgive us our sins. Help us that as we stand to read your word may reach out to our hearts and cleanse us and encourage us and admonish us. Above all, that Heavenly Father, whatsoever we hear, may it be something that will be a part of our lives. That it won't just be another religious day, but a time for sons and daughters of God to present themselves before God. We are so thankful, Lord, for your goodness. We are so thankful for your love towards us. And now we pray as we open the scriptures, may you grant us understanding, Father. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
I greet you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let us go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, we should observe that Paul first begins by telling Timothy things that will happen in the last days, and that is the first four verses. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first four verses, Paul is telling Timothy things that will happen in the last days to the church. And then in the verses that follow, he goes in detail, you know, saying what kind of teachings will be deceptive and that will mislead the people. And then as you read further down, he gives instructions on how we can guard ourselves, or how a preacher can guard his assembly from these terrible things that will happen in the last days. So shall we read 1 Timothy chapter 4? We shall read verse 1, and then we can sit after that. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, you will notice that in the whole chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, there is a word which Paul keeps emphasizing. He really keeps bringing up that word. In the whole chapter, he keeps emphasizing the word doctrine, teaching. It appears about four times. And if you look at other associated phrases like teaching, false doctrine, probably you see more of its occurrence. Now, when he talks about the false doctrines which will come into the church, you know, he doesn't use what we may call soft language. Because many times, you know, when you see a wrong thing happening, maybe in a certain assembly or even in the very assembly where you are, sometimes we try to care for people's emotions. And so our language gets to be very tempered and measured. especially in this day where people want to be very careful to be politically correct, even on the pulpit. But Paul doesn't take that approach. He doesn't use phrases which seem to suggest, you know, he's open-minded and accommodative. He really uses very harsh words when he describes these falsehoods which will manifest in the latter church. What word does he use? He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly, meaning they could see it in the Spirit. They could see it, well, in the visions God gave them. They could discern it in their hearts. He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, plainly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, when one departs from the faith, Paul is not talking about they'll depart from the faith and then they'll become adulterers or fornicators or such things. Well, that is part of the sin, yes, and we see some of these things happening. But the departure from the faith is really something at the level of doctrine. We need to know that before we slide into error, it begins with the mind accepting a wrong thing. Right? He says, giving heed to not modern philosophy or being open-minded or we are just culturally different, you know, it's a way of doing things differently, or, you know, it's the new generation. No, he doesn't use those words. He says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's a very strong language, right? Today we have all sorts of nuances, and soft ways of trying to show someone is in error. Paul is not kind. Paul does not use an appealing language. That lion spirit upon him, it lays bare what Satan is doing. He says, doctrines of devils. Now, let me say that when a church slips into liberalism and compromise, you know what liberalism is? A condition of looking at error and not calling it out as error, but using all sorts of what we call accommodative language, you know, language which doesn't hurt, and trying to accommodate the young people and say, you know, times have changed, we need to accommodate them. That is liberalism, or I would call it Hellenism, because it has happened before. When you look at the time when the Grecian Empire took over Israel, because, you know, there was Babylon, there was Medo-Persia, then Alexander the Great. Greece came with philosophy. And later on, when Alexander is out of the picture, what happens? Hellenism was modernization. People being taught new ways to live. People being told new philosophies. And what started happening is Israelites, who were at one time known to be a very conservative people, a people who would not entertain things which were worldly, they strictly followed Judaism. That is how Jews were. They were taught never to mix with foreign things of Gentiles. They were taught to strictly follow what the scripture says. But you know what started happening? When Greece had so much influence over that Middle Eastern world, Israelites slowly began to find themselves participating in things which were previously unknown among them. Things like you know, there's this man in Greece. He made, I think that was some sort of a, today we would call it a stadium. And in that stadium, sport will be played, all sorts of entertaining things, you know, would take place there. And there used to be things which were really worldly. Things like, if my memory serves me right, people would walk in those places naked, poorly dressed, and it was just no, we're just having leisure, and you know, it's having a good time. Now, these Greeks, they wanted to introduce this among Israelites. And how did it come? It didn't come in broad daylight that, okay, you need to participate in this and that. No. It came in form of sponsorship. We'll train your children, we'll give them free schooling, and those who participate in this, you know, it came with certain favors, and Greeks were known to be very educated people in that world. Even today, much of our philosophy in universities, it comes from Socrates. It comes from, you know, all these great minds. Greece, that's the contribution it has given to the world, philosophy. And what started happening, when this thing came among them the first time, there was that resistance. No, the word of God doesn't allow us to do this. No, keep it away. Every parent wants to protect the children from Greek influence. It was known as Hellenism that time. But how did it slowly creep in into their midst until later on you found people who were once religious, accommodative, and they called it being open-minded? The world has changed. It came through materialism. It came through very slowly infiltrating itself into their culture. Now, error always slips like that in the midst of a people. It doesn't come in one day. It comes with very slow persuasion, but it has a very strong agenda. And when you look at how error creeps into a church, when error creeps, two things happen. Like the way it happened among the Jews. There will be always a group which we ignore it in the name of, you know, we are not petty. It's a petty thing, you know. A wrong thing will start happening, but somehow you just give it a blind eye. There will always be people who take it like that. Another group will embrace it. They'll say, yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong with this. I mean, it's a modern world. And usually that becomes the group that Satan can accomplish his work because they believe what is going on. But you know the danger? The danger is in those people who've been given a responsibility to stand in the pulpit, look error into the face, and call it out for what it is, because they have an opportunity to kick out the wrong thing from their midst. But now it becomes a problem when what you have are borderline believers. And you know, sometimes they'll try to condemn error, but with very dressed up language. And when they speak, you can't know whether they are condoning something or whether they're rejecting it. You know what I mean? Ever saw someone trying to speak and address an issue, but you really can't hear whether they agree with it or they're rejecting it? By the time you are done, you really don't know where this person is standing on. You know, well, Paul was not like that. He did not mince his words. You know what mincemeat is? Mincemeat is mixed. Right? It should be Brother Sulunga. One time he was telling us, you know, he once worked in these butcheries, you know. I don't know that it was a butchery or some farm, and he was able to see what goes on behind the scene in the making of mincemeat. He says, hey, when you see what goes on there, you don't want to eat that thing again. Because he saw what goes on. And really, there are some farms which are not ethical. They don't follow ethics. They look at what can go into their bank accounts. They don't care whether, oh, this animal, these are young, maybe fetuses which died, maybe, or it is meat which really shouldn't be consumed, but they don't look at bad meat. They don't look at, this was a fetus. They don't look at that. They look at it in terms of, if we throw it away, we are losing money. So they crush it. And when it is sold to you as mincemeat, all you see are red spots and white spots. And I mean, it's meat. It fries good and it tastes nice. If that's a wrong thing, that's terrible. You are feeding people wrong things. But that's the problem with mincemeat. It's mixed. You know, it reminds me of many years ago. You remember that time when one of these big meat supplier companies, you know it, when they were caught selling meat that had an embalming chemical in it. Do you remember that? Hey, that's a big company. It employs a lot of people. And people started, they took the logo of the company. Instead of saying, feed the nation, people started making a joke. They took the logo, and then where there is a motto, feeding the nation, they wrote, embalming the nation. Oh, my. That's a bad chemical in that. I mean, that chemical is bad. That is why, you know, they were summoned, and I think they were fined. It was all over in the news. Did it close down? No, we love meat. They can embalm us in peace. Right. Yeah. But hey, when you look at it, that's what happens spiritually. Do you realize that? You know that people can hear it in the news that this church system now believes in this wrong thing. They allow men to marry. They're into LGBT stuff. Do you think people will say, hey, we protest, this is not the word of God, we walk out? You think that's what's going to happen? They would rather be inbound. Why? Well, we'll discuss some of these things as we move on. When a preacher has work to bring the word of God, it should not be mincemeat. Paul did not mince his words. He didn't tell them, this, it's something we can accommodate. He says, no. He didn't look at the behavior. He didn't look at, oh my, do we have markers here? He did not look at the outward form of what was happening. Paul looked beyond whatever was happening, and he called out the spirit which was enticing people, and he called it seducing spirits. Now, what is a seducing spirit? To seduce is to get your attention by attraction. Drawing your attention by presenting something that tantalizes your flesh. That's seduction. Seduction happens when you look for a weak spot in someone, something he loves, and you know that although he believes one thing, but when you touch him or her on a weak spot, they'll respond to that thing, which casually they know it's a wrong thing. Yeah. And Paul says, these errors, behind them, there's a seducing spirit. What's a seducing spirit? It will make you look at error, but in a very favorable way. Well, Paul called it doctrines of devils. Now look at what he says in verse 2. Shall we all read together? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Did you hear that? These people whose ears will yield to these seducing spirits. What will happen to the preachers? Because they are under the influence of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, the preachers will speak lies in hypocrisy. You know, speaking a lie is bad enough, but speaking it with hypocrisy is worse. It means you know this is a wrong thing, but somehow you've let your emotions run with it and entertain the audience. Now notice, how can a person reach that place where they become so comfortable in dealing with a very dishonest thing? Paul continues to say, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Having their conscience. Conscience is that sense which enables you to judge what is right and wrong. But here the scripture says, that part in you that tells you that this is a wrong thing, I am not supposed to be in this thing. That ability will get disabled. By what? By what? By a hot iron. Now, look, he uses the word seared. What does seared mean? Seared means to burn the surface of something with sudden, very strong heat. If you take a pressing iron, have you ever experienced this? Maybe it's very hot and you didn't realize it, and then you press it on a cloth. What happens? It leaves a burn, an imprint there, right? Is there any detergent paste which can wash that thing off? Hello? To be seared means you burn something with a very high temperature, and if you use an iron, it will leave an imprint. Now, anyone who has ever been burnt with a pressing iron here? On your skin. What does it do on your skin? When you are seared, that portion gets burnt, right? When you apply lotion, does that thing go away? When you eat food, does that heal? That portion of your body becomes disabled. The living cells die. Now, a person whose skin is cut, the cells, the platelets, can do their work, and then clotting happens, and then your skin can heal, right? Will the same happen when you burn yourself with a hot iron? That wound remains there, right? You can heal, but it will be there. Why? The cells have been damaged. Now, Paul here is not speaking about a skin. He's not talking about a part of your body. He is talking about your conscience. That sense that enables you to judge between right and wrong. Imagine it gets seared with a hot iron. When that happens to a mind, when that happens to a mind loses the power to discern truth and error. The mind becomes limb. Now here is a warning about becoming spiritually limb. Let us read Hebrews 12, verse 13 to 14. And I want us to read it together. If you have a Bible with you, let us all read it together. If you are there, say amen.
Amen.
Hebrews 12, verse 13. Shall we please all read? And make straight paths for your feet. I can't hear some of you. Shall we all read together? And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Did you hear that? Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned off the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, what is Paul saying here? Let me read it in the New Living Translation. It says, mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Now, I believe this is applicable to you as an individual. This is applicable to a preacher. Now, remember the Timothy series, we're not just addressing preachers, we are addressing us as a body of believers. Amen. Now, you know you can make yourself lame. Make straight paths for your feet. Make a straight path. Is there any stone? Move it out of the way. Is there a hilly portion? Level it. You don't just say, oh, this is how this path is. Tikafika pa point ya so, timapita so. Now, you do that every day. You bend every day. What will happen to your leg? You make it limp. Are you understanding the picture? Now, if you know there is something which is not right in your life, maybe it's a habit, and deep in your heart you know this is not right. Do you know what happens when you leave it as it is? You become limp. Your mind will believe this is the way I am. And you know what? It will reach a point that even if a preacher preaches and hits hard on that thing, it will never touch you. You won't have any feeling of guilt in you. Before you realize it, another onlooker, an outside person will say, that person, he calls himself or herself a believer, but they're not living right. And then it will even surprise you. Hey, I'm a child of God. Why, you've allowed a wrong thing so very long until it has become part of you. Now, a preacher, when laying a path for the church, he must prepare a very straight path for them. Because as a church, as we are growing, young people are growing up with us. If we are not straight and particular on a certain thing, let me give an example. You know that these young girls who are in our midst, right? They're little babies, the Wannas, the who are the other ones? The Christabels, the Rohama. You know the danger which is there when you are raising a child. When you are a parent, you are growing older, they are growing. In your eyes, this is my baby. They'll become a teenager. They're still your baby in your eyes. So if you tolerate certain things, you won't see at which point they've crossed the line and they are now young ladies. Are you following the thought? Are you following the thought? As we are growing, we need to be very straight about what we believe. When we don't prepare a straight path, there it has a bump, there it has a hollow. Sister so-and-so has worn a dress, but it is actually a see-through. And deacons are not alert to say, "Sister, come. What happened today?" If a path is not cleared well, and a leader doesn't talk about it, maybe it is Sunday service, and children, instead of being in service, they are playing outside. They are chasing each other. They are playing touch and go. They are playing hide and seek. Inside here, the word of God is being preached. You are not clearing a proper path for them. You, as elderly people, God touched you. You received the message. You know how to behave yourselves in the house of God. And then the children, your path was right. But what kind of a path are you living for them? You say, no, niwana, waka kule. No, they'll become limb. Is that correct? Now, when a time comes, they are teenagers, and you tell them, "Okay, now, my daughter, my son, sit down. This is not how we behave in church." That's the time they'll rebel against you. Right? It's our responsibility to make a straight path in our congregations. We must be straight and clear about what we believe. When there's a new convert in your midst, they need to see the message just in your conduct and in your behavior. But if our teaching is bumpy, it is twisted, we are not clear about certain things, what you are doing is creating a dangerous environment that won't produce holiness in people. There was a time it was after service, and I went outside church. People were greeting each other. I saw children chasing each other, running from one end to the other, you know? All our leaders, our elders and all that, they were just busy chatting and all that. You know what that does? You are making your children lame. When they come on church grounds, they need to know you don't play ball here. Right? I straight away started screaming at them. I said, I called all of them. Say, when you come for church, you don't do such a thing here. It's not a place for a game here. When you are in church, you don't run. You behave yourself properly. You sit in a chair, stay there. Oh, that sounds harsh. But do you know children need to grow with that in their minds, that when we're at church, we don't do such? Do you know that? You know the other problem we used to have? And I think we still have it. I don't know how much worse or bad it is. When Sunday service ends, you know what they do? There's a shop here. Sometimes even while service is going on, you find some children go there. This one buys a bubble gum. Then you see another little child goes to the parent asking for a coin. You know what will happen in the future? You give your child offering and you think they have gone to put it in the offering bag. No, they'll keep it to buy sweets there. Right? What are you doing? You are making your children lame. I'll tell you one thing. You go at a Jehovah Witness church site, you won't see that nonsense. Have you ever seen how Jehovah Witness goes and enter in a church? Very disciplined. You see a little child like this. They don't wear a jean inside a church or casual wear. They wear a little necktie and a jacket, and they always know Bible. You carry it in a very nice case. Have you seen that? Do you think that is important? They'll grow up with that. It gives them a psychological impact that when we are in the house of God, there's a way I dress, there's a way I talk, there's a way I behave. And before you realize it, that's the same behavior they'll have out there. Yeah. We who've received the truth of this hour, I think we ought to even do it better. When we nurture an environment which lacks teaching, discipline, it won't produce holiness in people. You know, there's a very strange laxity which has entered many message churches. When you preach on holiness, the right way to believe, to behave, the right way to dress, do you know that within message circles you can now be labeled as extremists? Right? Mm-hmm. You know, when the message came, I wasn't there when the message came to Zambia, but I am reliably informed that when you looked at a sister's hair, it was natural, you wouldn't debate about it. Right? Hey, go and message churches today. They buy the same so-called human hair wig that a Pentecostal wears. Today it's in message churches, right? You know what they say? We read in COD, Brother Branham used to have a wig here. Wow. You know, when poison creeps among people, they'll quote anything. When you ask them a question, have you ever seen how people scavenge on the hills to look for, maybe they're collecting plastics for, you know, we now have what you call recycling companies, right? Have you seen people scavenging on the hills looking for maybe scrap metal, looking for plastics? You've seen people? Even when you see afar that, but you see someone scavenging. You tell someone this is wrong. They start scavenging for scriptures and quotes. And you know what? They'll find something. It's really a terrible picture. Now, you know the reason why Brother Branham used to put a hairpiece here, right? He was bald-haired and he used to get sick. And so he would put a hairpiece here. And I can stretch it further. I won't have a problem if I see a European brother, sister. Maybe it's a woman. Whatever they do to their hair, it's already straight hair anyway. But what makes an African woman buy a wig and put it on her head? Give me a proper good explanation. Whatever you explain, I have historical facts to present to you how that started. Yes, there's evidence for that. How African women started putting on a wig. Colonialism. When a white man came, he was our superior, he was our boss. Until even men like Nelson Mandela, you know, when they see a white man, he parts his hair here. You know how a white man, he's got straight hair, so they can part hair and it creates a line here, right? You look at pictures of our freedom fighters and see what they were doing to their terrible kinky hair. Have you seen the pictures? You know, they take a comb and then they force a line to be there. That's how deep a white man's influence was on Africa. Until kinky hair also had a shade of its own. Wow. Yeah. And so, white became the definition of Wapangwamba. Even today, when you're doing fine, what do we say? Imwendimweva? Hello? You people, how long have you been in Zambia? When someone is doing fine, you say Nimandan. Lazungu. Is that Terry who answered that? You are very up to date, my boy. Eh? Lazungu. Right? Huh. Why? He became the standard, the definition of doing well. Why? It affected the way we judge things, the way we looked at things, the way we defined beauty. Until women today go in a saloon. No, we do it for maintenance, you know, and they will roast their heads in there. In order to have hair which looks like a white person. Look here. I don't care how we can stretch our hair. We are still Africans. And there is beauty in the way God made you. Is that true, brethren? Is that true, brothers? Yes. But when you convince yourself of something, well, my, you believe it. We haven't seen these things in our midst. But it's important to talk about these things because it is so scary when I see how many churches have plunged into these things. When it's not happening, it doesn't mean it cannot happen. You have many message believers now. People wear a wig. People buy the so-called human hair, they put it on themselves, they feel they look better that way. But here is a strange thing. When you move in assemblies which entertain such things, the older women are not involved in that. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? The older women are not involved in it. Who is involved in it? The younger ones, right? Why? They go in workplaces and they see their work colleagues. That's how they look. So you see Sister so-and-so has a short thing. When they come for fellowship, their wardrobe accommodates what to wear when it's time for believers to gather, what to wear when they are in the office. That's how terrible and how bad it is. And then when you talk about these things, people say, well, you are legalistic. You are an extremist. It has become so bad that when you call an erring brother, maybe who has even fornicated or doesn't live right, you call them to order that what you did is wrong. You need to step away or you need to step down. You know what narrative goes out? Brother Peter is harsh. He's not forgiving. You know, we live in grace. We are all sinners. Sounds like very good words, huh? You don't know the poison in those things. But listen to what Paul says. Is that the language of Apostle Paul? That no, you know, we are all sinners. Yeah, let's be patient with one another. It is true, we need to be patient with one another. But it is also true, believers must live holiness. They must have a life which manifests holiness. Listen to what Apostle Paul says. That was verse 13, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. Let us read the next verse. What does Paul say in the next verse? He says, follow peace with, and many people love to end it there. You see, we need to be at peace with everyone. So you find people hanging around with sinful behavior and all that. They're saying, no, we need to be at peace with everyone. But please, don't end the scripture there. That's not where the scripture ends. You need to continue. What does it say when you continue? Follow peace with all men and without which no man shall see the Lord. That's a complete package, right? Be at peace with all men, but you need also to have holiness, and without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Why? He is holy. Let's continue with 1 Timothy chapter 4, but let us read verse 3. Let's go back to Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. So now Paul continues to describe the wrong, awful, terrible things, teachings that will happen in the latter times, and he says, these people who teach doctrines of devils, he spells out what those doctrines are, and he says, forbidding to marry, what's the next thing? And commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Now, do you notice that these falsehoods have a semblance of sacredness? These things Paul says, doctrines of devils, when you look at them, they look like they have an aspect of spirituality to them. I mean, when a church system teaches people that, you know, when you don't marry, you commit to serving the Lord only. I mean, that sounds like holiness, right? When someone says, don't eat this meat because the word of God says this. That sounds like caring for what the Lord said, right? But hear me. When Satan tells you it is written, it is written, God will send his angels to abhor you. That's not God's word he's quoting. You really think he cares for what the word says, what is written? When you follow that simply because the devil has said it is written here, it was written here, sooner or later you realize that what he is quoting to you are just letters and phrases of a vocabulary. It's got nothing to do with God's word. And the more you hear him, the further you move away from the true revelation of God's mind in the scripture. Now, in verse 6, let's see what instructions Paul gives on how Timothy can guard against these terrible things which will happen to the churches in the last days. And it's an admonition to us. It's an instruction every preacher needs to follow. These are words we need to give heed to, because he has taught Timothy the wrong doctrines which will happen, the wrong teachings which will be there, but he concludes by telling him how
how to guard against those wrong things. Well, what does he say in verse 6? If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Look at the emphasis on the word remembrance. He says, all these things I've told you about the wrong teachings, about the wrong doctrines, don't just read them, but take these words I've written to you and put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now, how will Timothy put the brethren in remembrance of these things? Remembrance is the work of the mind. When you talk about remembering, it's what your mind does, isn't it? I need to remind you that you have a heart and you have a mind. Now, don't think about that organ which has four chambers in you. That's just a muscular piece which pumps blood around your body. When we speak about the heart, we are speaking of that realm in you where the word of God can settle, or where a certain habit can settle until it begins to control you even when you're not thinking about it. That's the heart, where things settle and they become a part of you. The mind is like a doorway where things first land in. Illustrated using the picture of a house, your mind is like the sitting room, the living room. A visitor can come and go, right? Is that correct? But the heart is like the bedroom. Those are the inner sides of your house where people don't go to. Now, when someone is privileged to cross beyond your sitting room into the realms of your bedroom, it means they are really part of you. They are well known. They have the liberty to do that, right? Now, the mind is important, just as the heart is important. Now, many people, when we talk about the mind, they really take it like it's the devil's too. Although Satan usually uses the mind, you need to know it's not him who created the mind. And as long as God put the mind in you, it means it serves a purpose when used in the right way. Amen. It's a resource for storing information. It receives information. Now, before something can enter your heart, it knocks and goes through the avenue of your mind. What is the mind? That's where your thoughts are. That's where you reason. What should I do here? What is your mind? That is where you receive these things which are coming from your external environment, and they are all seeking your attention. Now, what the mind accepts, what the mind repeats, it eventually settles in the heart. When it settles in the heart, the whole body can find itself doing something even without you thinking about it. Right? Now, when Paul says, put the brethren in remembrance, you need to know that the mind remembers what you repeat to it. The mind, let us say those words, the mind remembers what you repeat to it. Can we say that?
the mind remembers what you repeat to it. Repetition. Repetition. What gets repeated to the mind eventually becomes a habit. Even if you don't like certain music, you say, this music has insults in it, I don't want to hear it. It's your heart telling your mind, hey, mind, don't get that. I don't like it. Another day, you report for work and that's the music they are playing. It enters your mind. Here you are, Holy Ghost filled. A believer. Listen to that dirty thing over and over and over again. There'll be a conflict between your mind and your heart. You find yourself tapping your foot to the same beat which has insults in it. Why? The gates of the mind are broken. One day you even start singing yourself, humming yourself, and says, oh, I'm a believer, I'm not supposed to sing that. Right? That can happen. You find yourself humming a song, and say, oh, that's a wrong song. Yeah, you are trying to force yourself to say that's a wrong song, but the file is downloaded. The virus has entered. One time, Brother Branham called two young men. I don't know how many they were, but he called them to paint his house. I think they came to paint the house. And you know what Brother Branham says? He says the young men came. They came with this radio. And on the radio there was boogie woogie music. And when Brother Branham came, he says, young man, either you turn off that thing or please you move out of this place. That sounds harsh, right? Why was he very harsh like that? There are certain things you don't tolerate. Don't tolerate them in the name of I will offend people. No, if it is my territory, that rubbish has no place to be within my perimeters. Why? There is a spirit behind it. Is there anyone who says amen to that? Yeah. Now, Paul says, put them in remembrance, meaning speak these words. Repeat them until people in the church, those words will knock on their minds until those words settle in their hearts. How does your mind remember something? Do you know that even when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have work to make good habits become a part of us? That's your work. Paul says, do not give up the habit. What does this statement mean? Do not give up. Meaning there is a deliberate, proactive action from your part. Right? Do not give up means there is repetition, means there is a deliberate effort to make this thing a commitment. Now, how do you make your mind remember the truth? Because Paul says to Timothy, repeat these words, emphasize them. Why? People, so that people don't forget them. Now, let us read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9. On the importance of remembrance. And as we read Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 6, I want us to think about it. Do we do these things in our homes? Do we do these things to our children? Moses received a message from God. And now listen to the instruction which was given concerning the words God spoke to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 6 to 9.
And as we read this, I hope you will be able to see how there is a falling away happening in many assemblies, why there is a falling away happening in believers' lives. A believer looks strong, he looks he is standing, but actually he is fallen. He fell a long time ago. Why is this happening? Why are strange children growing up in our midst, children who don't have the same passion as parents? Why is it happening? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Now, when you receive the word, it comes through your mind, but it should not stop there. It needs to settle in the heart. Amen. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You shall do what? Teach them. How? Diligently. Do you know what diligently means? It means you are consistent at that. There is a time on your timetable. Children know when it is this time, we all sit down and we don't just pray. We go through the sermon which was preached on Sunday. If it is picking a message book, we all read a message book. You know we are having a generation of children who don't know message books. Do you know that? Hello? And if we move at this pace, the church of tomorrow will be filled with reprobates who know nothing about their identity or who they are. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt do what? Does it end there? Do you just teach them and say, oh, we had Bible study at home today? Does it end there? What does it say? And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Talk about it. No, the first one is teach. I want Brother Manse to interpret that correctly. The first one is you shall teach them. The second one, you shall talk about it. Talk means it's part of your chatting. It's part of your social life. You understand that? Are we together? You are working, you are cleaning. That's, do you remember that part which was, say? In other words, it is feeding into your vocabulary. He says, talk of them, meaning the teachings. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And number three, and when thou walkest by the way, you are taking a walk, you are going to town and all that. You say, hey, do you remember that other part? The sermon we were reading yesterday. What were? A father has to deliberately do that. Son, which chapter are you on? The church ages? Can you share me? There's something I forgot. Bring it deliberately in your conversations. Why? There is a tomorrow. When you read scriptures like this, you know that parenting is not just producing children on earth. It requires time. Anyone who wants to get married needs to know this has to be part of your work in raising a family. Right? You know when it is 05, I wake up these boys, Joshua and Terry. Oh, we slept late. Wake up! It's time to pray. When I see them looking drowsy and all that, I say, can you do exercises? Can you jump? Maybe jump 10 times. I want the sleep to move out. We're about to speak to the Lord now. Amen. Which book were you reading on? And everyone is forced to repeat, to share to the whole audience what chapter they've read. First, we begin by a short prayer. Next, 30 minutes, everyone is quiet, reading before the day starts. And after reading, each one needs to tell, what have you read? What have you read? What have you read? Okay, let us now pray concerning the things we have read in the messages, in the books we are reading. I love for a day to start like that.
That does not mean they are perfect children. But whatever you do repetitively to them, even when that time comes, he wants to run out of the way will follow him. Are we together, saints? Why? This world is evil. It's wicked. The devil lurks in every dark place waiting to get a hold of a child. And you want to leave them without protection? You don't do that. And parents, life is difficult nowadays. The man wakes up, he goes for work. The woman wakes up, she goes for work. Who is raising the children? You come back, you are very tired. I don't care how tired you are. I don't care how you say you don't have time. You just have to create time. Amen. Yeah. You see what the Israelites used to do here? Teach them diligently. Talk about it when you are walking. When you are seated at the home, talk about them. That is Moses being given this instruction. When thou walkest by the way. And that's not enough. Have you seen where it continues? What does it say? And when thou, it's time now to go to bed. Oh, it's time to relax. What's the memory verse we are looking at today? Who remembers it? Can everyone speak the memory verse? Is that inspiring? These young people, you ask them, they will tell you the latest cartoon which is there. They can tell you the cast and the names of all the cartoons. You are an elderly person. When you come, you see what they are watching. You just see cartoons moving. Woo, they chase each other. There's nothing you're seeing. You take your child, you'll be able to tell you that one is Tom, that one is Jim, that is... Quote a scripture. Their heads are blank. Tell them who is the church age messenger to this and that. Blank about church history. That's a shame, don't you think? You get a Muslim boy, they'll quote the Quran for you, word for word. Is that true? Yes. Take a Muslim boy. He'll quote the Quran, not verse at John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and you say, my child knows the Bible. You are lying to yourself. Take a Muslim boy. They're able to quote surahs, chapters, and everything is in their head. The other time I went to in a hardware shop, I think that is, there's some company, they sell glasses, window glasses. And I found these two young men, Muslims. So they were mumbling words. And I noticed, so I was busy doing something on the phone. Then I noticed they're speaking. And then he asked the friend, hey, how have I done it? Okay, so, and they are customers, you know, and these are big guys, they are managers, and they are memorizing things. Then I stopped what I was doing. I was looking at them. You know what they had? They had the Holy Quran, as they call it. And they were reciting. It was a particular time they needed to recite, and they were going through it, and he's asking the friend, how is he faring? How is he doing it? And then they start all over again and all that. I said, oh my, these are very successful wealthy men. But you know what? They always carry their identity wherever they go. Is that true? And you know what our children do? They don't have that sense that, oh, this is afternoon time. Maybe I need to spend a little time with the Lord in prayer. Let me take my Bible out of my wallet. That's not a culture we've put in them. No. The Bible is just another piece. You take it when going to church on Sunday. And what do we call ourselves? Tulimwimbira. The rapture is coming. Really? The Jews were not like that. Even the people who wrote our Bible, that's not how they do things. You can see it there, right? They say, let these words not depart from their mouth. When you sit down, when you are lying down, whatever you do, let them commit the scripture. Now, he says, it didn't end there. He says, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Meaning, when now it's time to go to bed to sleep. Let the words be mentioned. Let the scripture be read. Again, when they're rising up early in the morning, again, it's prayer time. That's emphasis, right? That's how you put something to the remembrance of people.
And verse 9, and thou shalt do what? Come on, verse 9, what does it say? And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Meaning, you want to make a decoration, it has scripture in it. Right? Well, today when you say the post, the wall, there are things now which are called walls. There's Facebook, huh? There's Twitter. It is on my wall. Check the Facebook accounts of some believers. You know, when I receive a friend request on Facebook, you know the first thing I check? I check what's on the wall. Well, I don't manage to always do that. Sometimes I just look at how many similar friends do we have. If I say, okay, there are a number of them, okay. But many times, I always want to casually look, what is he posting and all that? And I can tell you many times it's disappointing. People have just become worldly. There'll be a post on Facebook and they'll comment something rubbish also, and they call themselves believers. Ever taking selfies and pictures. Why do you love that flesh of yours so much? You are the hungry lion. We are now at the hungry lion. We are believer. And yet the Bible says we must deny ourselves every day. But to you it seems that person in the mirror is the most important person in the world. Whatever little new piece of clothing you have, we have to see. Okay, this is where he is now. Sometimes I wonder if I was a Pentecostal and some journeys and trips I've made, you would have known every posting at every airport I landed. I thank God for giving me a wife I have. She's not into those things. Otherwise, it would be a wash everywhere. Now we are in here. Now we are eating this. Now we are... You know that kind of a life? Do you think it's spiritually healthy to live a life like that? Hello? Maybe some of you do it. Is it spiritually healthy? Know what to post, know what to comment on. If possible, let us keep away from these social media platforms. Let them not consume much of our time. Nothing wrong with going there. You want to check, okay, what news item is there and all that. But if you don't realize it, it can eat into your time. 1 hour or so. Scrolling. And there's something which destabilizes you when you stay so much on those things. Certain things you had planned, you had a zeal with. Do you realize that that fire dies out? Don't do that. Manage your time well. 6 days' time, we're in the new year. What have you done this year? If we count all the time you've spent in unproductive activities, it will scare you. So let's manage our time right. Now let's be concluding. So the people of Israel were to keep to memory the words of God revealed to them through Moses. But what do we have today? A bunch of Christians who know nothing about scriptures. Look at the children. They know more about cartoon characters than what God has done in their day. Ask them church history. They know nothing. And what is worse, what we call Sunday school in church. What are children learning in Sunday school? They are learning songs. You know, like those kindergarten songs. If our eyes can be opened and we see how the devil is after them, we won't waste precious time. Let children commit to memory the words of Scripture. Let us read verse 11, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11.
What does Paul say? These things command and teach. Does he tell Timothy to be soft with people? He tells them to do what? Command. What is to command? It's to tell people to follow something seriously, that they need to do that. Command and teach. But you know what happens when a teaching ministry dies in a church, or if it's not there? People move with the shifting sands of time, winds of change. Teaching is what anchors a church to be firm. But what's the trouble today? People have loved emotions. They watch what charismatics are doing. They want to bring it in a message church. And when you are teaching like this, they feel there is no fire. You know how people talk? Listen to me, saints. Teaching establishes a church. It keeps young people not to flow with any wind of doctrine. Right? There must be a balance. Let us read what Paul says. There are three things a church should have. One should not miss. Three things. Paul spells them out in verse 13. Let us read them, everyone. Till I come, give attendance to one, two, three. Did you hear those three things? Paul is telling Timothy, he has told him about bad things which will happen, and then he tells him now things he must do for the church to be protected from false doctrine, false teaching, hypocrisy, lies. He says what? Give attendance to? What's the first one? What's the first one? Reading. What is that? Reading what? Reading scripture. You remember when they gathered in a synagogue, someone has to read the scripture. That's how Jews would do things in Judaism. You read. And when they take the scriptures, there's an expensive cloth they hold it with. Silk cloth. When they're about to read from the Torah, they'll read with attention. Afterwards, the rabbi gives an exhortation. You encourage people. Then afterwards, you read from one of the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel. You know, that's how they would do things in the synagogue. Why? That was giving attendance to reading. Why? This is our authority, the scriptures. People need to have it in their minds. And you know, with the Jews, they would read the Torah, I think, for a space of 3 years. Today they read this chapter in a church. And everyone grows up knowing that's the authority of our faith, the word of God. So Paul says, give attendance to reading. So in a church like we have here, when we have Bible study, it must be serious Bible study, right? When it's time to read the scripture, we read the scripture. What's the second thing? Exhortation. To encourage. To instruct each other. You know, the word of God here says, you know, let's encourage each other on this and that. But now there's a problem. There's this thing people call exhortation. And then there's no balance. There's no scripture. And there's no doctrine. And people are just moving with exhortation, encouraging each other. You know, you make it in life. If you go through pain, one day it shall be well. And Sunday in, Sunday out, that's what people know. If you are not married, one day you get married, my sister. Look, a church is not a motivation center. We don't come here to speak things which will just lift our spirits and that's it. No. Exhortation is good. But doctrine is what anchors everything. People need to know, what do we believe? How do we dress? What has God revealed in this day? That's doctrine, right? Amen?
Children need to know, where do we stand? Why are we different? When you don't do that, a child will grow up thinking we are all the same. But the God of Israel was a God of separation. Even in the way they planted in their gardens, God never wanted two crops mixed. But you know the breed of believers which is coming up now? Whatever smells the end time message, they think we are together. It's not true. It's not true. There's an aspect of what you see in this movement which is cultic. And when you look at it, it's doctrines of devils which has worshipped a man, lifted him above God's word. And I can tell you, it doesn't glorify God in any way. We distance ourselves from any such behavior. Amen. You know, we've been called all sorts of names. We are caught this. We don't court. We don't do this. Why? Oh, they believe preaching shouldn't be what we are doing here. You get a sermon book and you just read. Don't bring your thoughts, because this is thus saith the Lord. Should I say no, we are one, we just believe things differently? No, I'll tell you. There's a wrong spirit that motivates people to destroy the message that the prophet brought to this day. And you know how far that spirit has done? The damage? When you say I'm an anti-message believer, the devil has done enough damage until everyone looks like they're part of the cult. That's how painful it is. That's how terrible it is. But God knows his people. God knows the true fivefold ministry. But you know, there's this thing where some people want to walk with two legs here and there. No, it can't be. We need to declare what we stand for. You've heard about a dream I once had, right? I had gone to these library meetings. And oh my, there was what you call brotherly love. You know, people were so calm and humble and nice. They even said, our precious brother, Piri, you can pray. And then something started playing on my mind. I said, but these people are very wonderful, you know. I guess God recognizes them. You know, they're very wonderful people. I went back home saying, well, that was a very lovely atmosphere. That very night, I was on a table. The same ministers who were lovely, cordial, and warm were all seated on a table. And it was eating time. I opened my plate, and everyone was eating to the food which was served. As I was about to eat, I saw worms. The same worms you'd see in a toilet. They were on the plate. I stepped back. I said, brothers, are you seeing what you are eating? You know, it was as though I was speaking in a vacuum. No one like heard anything. And they were eating and consuming it. And I woke up. You know, from that time, I stay away from it as far as I can. You understand that? It's not everything that looks nice and good that is godly. When someone says, my precious brother, it's not that you are precious. It's a quotation they're speaking. And you think it's a humble spirit until the truth confronts them. like the time I was in Namibia. After preaching, oh my, everyone said, we've never heard of this. Oh my, we are so blessed. We're oh, people came to my hotel room with a long list of invitations. Brother, we are making a program. You need to come. You need to this. Hey, I felt good. I said so. Well, people are responding positively to what I've preached. It was a long list of invitations. But you know, I was scheduled to preach. It was an international convention. I was supposed to preach that afternoon again. And people were not, you know, giving me that time to rest. You know, people were just flocking in. And when I came out of the hotel room, after attending to different people, these were pastors. There was a sister, a wife of a minister, a deacon. And she was standing there. You could see she was waiting to speak to me. And when brothers were done, she quickly stepped in. And oh my, she was so emotional. She said, "Brother Piri, what are you? I'm so blessed." And she says, "Brother, it's been a desert here. It's been a long while. We heard something which fed my soul. Ah, in my heart I felt, well, this is an open door now. The word has been preached and people have been so blessed." Huh? When I came back, later on, a brother phoned me. He said, "Hey, Brother Piri, you know, after you left, I received a phone call. I was being rebuked. Why did you keep Brother Piri in your house? You don't know those people are not in the message. We don't recognize them. Those people are against the message." And he says, "Oh my, I was very confused, you know, I was disturbed." Then I knew that, oh my, I don't think those invitations will go through. Then I wrote a text to one pastor there. I said, "You know, I'll be coming to Namibia, and I thought there'll be enthusiasm." He says, "Sorry, you know, we can't receive you." That was my last time in Namibia. That was my last time. But you know what confuses me? How people rejoiced, how people said they are blessed. Then one phone call from some big man says, he's a wrong type, he's a wrong one. You know, they don't respect the prophet, they don't do this and that. And my question is, what spirit came on you when you said you were blessed? What was that? Either you're a bunch who are not truly got ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking, or you are simply another version of a denomination. Right? Well, as far as a minister is concerned, they should commit themselves to these words Paul said. Let us conclude with these words. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Meditate upon these things. What is meditate? Meditate is another action for making your mind remember something. Is that true? Meditate. Meditate what? Upon these things I am teaching you. Paul is writing to his mentee, Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher Paul has been grooming. He says, "These things I'm telling you, meditate on them," meaning be thinking about them. "Let them not depart from you." Look at the next words. "Give thyself wholly to them." Don't even just a portion of you, you are committed to read somehow again. You're not very committed to it. No, let people know what your stand is as a believer. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, God looks for profit in us. What he has put in you, what profit is God seeing? From the time you receive the message, what profit? What fruit is manifesting out of your life? You know, if I believe something is the truth, and another person looks at me, I don't want him to look at me and say, oh, Brother Piri looks somewhat white, he looks somewhat black. That's not a color. That is gray. That is pale. It has to be either white or black. Amen. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Are you seeing the emphasis on doctrine? Are you seeing the emphasis on doctrine?
Amen.
You need to know doctrine. Don't say, doctrine divides. Hey, if doctrine divides, then let's be divided, because we need it. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So when we are speaking about matters of the word of God, we'll either be lost or we'll be in the right path. But if we give ear to reading, to exhortation and doctrine, nothing will lead us astray. Shall we stand?